Breaking down barriers. Breaking down barriers. Do you know that this has been really in the last century and more, this has been a century of breaking barriers. It's become so normal for us. More normal for us now in the 21st century and for our parents than ever before. Just barriers continue to be broken down. It's almost become just normal place. And we want to continue to see barriers broken down. I think of just in the last century, you know, it wasn't that long ago that women weren't even allowed to vote. Voting was just for men, and that barrier has been broken down, and it continues to be breaking down for women, you know, where women weren't really allowed. They were expected to stay home, weren't allowed in the workplace, weren't considered to be on equal footing as men, weren't even given the same educational opportunities or work opportunities, and those barriers just keep on being torn down today. I think of the civil rights movement that happened not too long ago. It seems like that should just be, of course, you know, all races, all ethnicities should be considered equal and valued, but the civil rights movement didn't happen that long ago. It's within the last century where that happened, and it's changed how we view the world, how we view people. I think of travel barriers. I mean, there's just so many barriers. Think about travel barriers where it wasn't that long ago where if you're going to travel, you had to take a horse, you know, horse and buggy, walk. If you were to travel across the seas, you had to take a boat, and hopefully it wouldn't take too many months to get across. And it just within a very short period of time where we've gone to cars, and now we're on jet planes where you can travel across the world in less than a day. Travel barriers have been broken. I think of exploration. Think about the barriers that have been broken in our world in regards to exploration. We continue to explore the oceans. We explore the world around us. We're exploring out into space. And we continue to do that. I think of like cultural barriers. I think of economic barriers. You know, we're living in a time where like we're richer than ever before. And the average person can make a decent wage. It's not hand to mouth anymore. And part of those, what goes along with those economic barriers that we've been able to get through is barriers in regards to education. You know, it wasn't that long ago that the educated were the elite. You know, the elite in society, those who had money and those who didn't. Those who are a part of the poor, the middle class, they received little to no education. And now we just take it for granted. We look across Canada and we just believe that everybody should receive an education. And if there was a child that we were to find that didn't have an opportunity to get an education, we'd be appalled at that. We want to see everybody receive that. And those barriers have been broken across our country and throughout our world. I think of technological barriers, right? Think of the technology that is broken through, and it's just become commonplace for us that our technology is going to get better. Our computers are going to get better. Our phones are going to get better. Technology is going to just continue to improve. We're waiting for the day where we drive around in floating cars. Remember the old TV show, The Jetsons, right? I mean, things just continue to improve. And my kids are like, man, when is it going to happen where we can just teleport? Just want to, you know, teleport from one place to another, you know? I think of even like health and medical barriers. Think about the barriers that have been crossed just in terms of our own health. So it wasn't that long ago I was reading this article and it was talking about how, you know, about 150 years ago, in the Western world, the average lifespan of a male was in their 40s. It was in their 40s. So it's like, I don't know about you, but where are you at in life? If you're past the age of like 40, you've like broken the barrier. You're doing so good. I'm in my 40s and I'm like, man, if I lived 150 years ago, I'd be done already. I'm like grandpa at the end of my life. And we've broken those barriers, and now when we have friends and family and they pass on, and maybe they pass on in their 60s or 70s, we look at it and go, oh, they were so young. But if that was even 100 years ago, that would be like, wow, you lived until your 60s. That is amazing. We just continue to break those barriers. And I think it's a wonderful thing. I think that God created us to do this. And I think that Jesus was an example of that. He was a barrier breaker, wasn't he? He was a barrier breaker. And the reality is that a lot of the people who've broken barriers within the last 100, 150, 200 years, oftentimes they were Jesus followers. It was Jesus who was our example, and we've looked towards Jesus, and it was Christians and people who followed Jesus. Man, everybody should be receiving medical care, creating hospitals, creating libraries, teaching people to read, looking to Jesus as our example. But the unfortunate part of it is that religion in and of itself isn't about breaking barriers. When we look at what religion is comprised of, it's about people having to jump over barriers to be able to get to God. That's what it's about. Religion's about you need to do this, this, and this to be able to reach God. Can you jump over the barriers? Do you need to have this sacrifice? You need to be able to pray in this way. You need to be able to read the Holy Scriptures in this way. I mean, there's all sorts of barriers when it comes to religion. But when we look at Jesus, he was the barrier breaker. He was the barrier breaker. He broke the barriers in regards to religion. We're going to get into that today. If you turn with me, we're going to continue in Mark. We're at Mark chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 15. This is coming towards the end of Jesus' life. It's the last week of his life. This is when they arrived in Jerusalem. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people, buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. What is happening here? What is it that Jesus is doing that's causing the religious leaders wanting to kill him? I mean, from our Western eyes looking in, it's just like he's creating a little bit of a mess in the temple. Maybe he's having a bit of a fit. He's losing his temper. Why is it that they're wanting to kill him? What has he done? Maybe there's more to the story than maybe Jesus just getting angry. If we look earlier in chapter 11, we see in chapter 10 that Jesus has come into Jerusalem in the final week of his life, riding on a donkey, and people are declaring him to be the King of Kings. They're declaring him to be the Messiah, the Chosen One, and he comes in riding on his donkey. And as that's happening, as they're declaring him to be the king, he comes into Jerusalem, and he comes into the temple. And if you look at verse 11 of chapter 11, Jesus comes into the temple and he surveys it. And he looks at it and he sees everything that's going on there. Looking at it, surveying the way a king would. A king comes into his royal city or into some other vassal city, and he comes and he surveys it and he checks it out. And Jesus does that. He looks at the city, comes into the temple, looks at it, and then he leaves. He comes back, and this is what happens. There's three things that I want to point out to you this morning about this story that I believe is at the heart of this story, why Jesus is doing what he is doing. The first one is the fact that God has a gigantic heart for the nations. God has a gigantic heart for the nations. God's intent from the beginning for the nation of Israel is that they would be a light for the nations. We see this through the Old Testament. God declaring that he had called them to be a nation of priests. A people group that were set aside, that were going to guide people to God. In fact, God took the nation of Israel, the Hebrew nation, and placed them right smack dab in what would be considered the middle of the ancient world as it was. It was a very strategic location. God just didn't pick out a random piece of land or property. There wasn't anything special about this property other than the fact that it was right in the middle of everything. All the trade routes go right through ancient Israel. If people in the north were trading to Egypt and the south, they had to travel through Israel. North and south, east and west, they all ended up passing through Israel. And God put them right there, right in Palestine, right on purpose, because he called them to be a nation of priests to the world, a light into the world. A light into the world. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. This is part of what Jesus is quoting. If you look at this passage with me, it says, I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem. Who is them? Who's Jesus referring to? Who's the them? If you look at the context of this, the them is non-Israelite people. People who are outside of the nation of Israel. And that's what Isaiah the prophet is prophesying. He says, I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and I will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. So they're going to come into the temple and pray. It says, I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations. It's God's heart. He's like, it's not just for you. Yes, I have chosen you, nation of Israel. I've chosen you, but I've chosen you to be a nation of priests for all the nations. My heart, and I put you in this place, not just because I love you, but because I love the world. And I want them to come. And this place is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. When Jesus comes into the temple, he's not angry that there's commerce happening there. What he's angry at is, if you look at the ancient temples, this gigantic place, its footprint was massive that they built there. And the very outer ring of the temple was the court of the Gentiles. So if you were a non-Jewish person, you couldn't go into the inner court. You had to stay on the outer court. But there was a place for non-Jewish people to come and worship. And the place where this commerce was happening, where they were selling animals for sacrifice, was happening right in the Gentile court. That's where it was happening. And so what was intended to be a place of prayer for the nations had turned into a place of commerce. And the people of the world were being pushed out. They had no place to pray. They had no place to pray. You can see Jesus coming into this place. His heart is broken. His heart is broken for the nations. Because he knows the heart of God. He says, man, you've taken this place, this one place that's set apart for the nations to come and to know me and to worship me. And you've pushed them out. You've pushed them out. They totally missed God's heart. They miss God's heart for the world. And when I look at this story, I can't help but thinking about the church, about us in the 21st century. Is there ever a time where for us this has become about us? Or is it a welcoming place where people that are outside of these doors could come in? People who are searching for God. People, maybe they don't come from a Christian background. Maybe they don't believe. People from outside our city, people from inside our city can come and they can feel welcome here. Are we breaking down the barriers? Are we breaking down the walls for people to come in here? Or do we see this as just for us? It's just for us. It's for me. And we do church in a way that's just for me. I think it's sometimes really, really easy to have blind spots where we just don't see. We don't see the barriers that we put up. And my prayer is that those blind spots would be taken away where we can see, God, what are my blind spots? What are our blind spots? So this can be a welcoming place for people on the outside can come in to know you, to learn about you, to worship you. God's heart for the nations. I'm taken to the scripture in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. It says this, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it and then the end will come. This is the words of Jesus. It's towards the end of his life. And the disciples are asking Jesus, when is your kingdom going to come? When are you going to finally establish your kingdom here? What's happening? And Jesus starts taking them through. In Matthew chapter 24, he starts talking to them about signs and wonders. He says, when the end is going to come, the end of this age, when he talks about the ends of this age, he's talking about the kingdoms of this world, the way things operate here on this planet. There's going to come a time when it's going to end. It's going to end, and I'm going to set up my kingdom. But there's going to be signs and wonders. There's going to be things that are going to happen before then. A lot of the signs and wonders that Jesus talks about, we can't do anything about. It's kind of knowledge. Hey, when this happens, you will know that the time is coming to an end. But this is the one that's, I think, for us who are followers of Jesus, need to take the most seriously. He says, when this is happening, he says, the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world. This is what's going to happen. I want my message to go throughout the whole world, and this is what's going to happen. It's going to go throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it. Nations is a really interesting word. Typically, when we think of nations, we think of countries. We think of countries. But in the original languages, of when they said nations, it literally meant this idea of people groups and ethnicities. So when Jesus is saying this is going to go throughout the whole nations, he's not specifically saying it's going to go through all countries, which is going to happen. But he's saying my message, my good news, is going to be preached to all people groups, all ethnicities. This is a really, really big deal. For instance, let me take you to the nation of China. When we think of China, 1.3 billion people, we think of a nation, the nation of China. And the people who comprise the nation of China are Chinese, and that is one nation. But the reality of the situation is, within China, there's hundreds of people groups. Hundreds of people groups. Minorities that have their own language and culture. And there's still people groups within China today that have not been reached. Still people groups, even within China, that have not been reached. And that's just one country. So when Jesus is saying this good news of the kingdom is going to be preached to all nations, he's not saying it's going to just be preached in China. Jesus is saying this good news of the kingdom is going to go to every single one of those little people groups within China. That is the heart of God. And that is the missionary movement. That's what motivates the church. That's why we send out people into the world to go and to learn new languages and take their families to places and have to learn a new way of living. Not to try and bring Western culture to them or Western politics, which we've been guilty of absolutely in the past, where we brought our own politics, our own culture, and try to give people our Western way of doing things. No, that's not God's heart. Because every single nation and culture is going to express their relationship with God in their own way. It's going to look a little bit different in every place. But that they would become children of God, that they would know about Jesus, and they become followers of Jesus within their own culture. And so that is our heart. And even within Gateway, that is why we have missions partners. Not every single one of us is called to do that. Most of the people here in this room, you're called to be in Kamloops. You're called to be in Canada. But there's others that are like, man, I have a heart for this other place in the world. If you can throw that slide up there, Ben. Like for here at Gateway, these are our missions partners. They're called to go and do things that we wouldn't necessarily do. But man, we want to get behind them because we believe in this mission. I think of Cal and Chrissy Cron, who we've begun to support. They feel called to the nation of Quebec, the people group of Quebec. Do you know that people in Quebec are the least reached people in North America? So you look at our entire continent, least reached with the message of Jesus. So they're like, man, we want people within Quebec to know Jesus. So they've gone and they're living there. I think of Jeff and Rachel in North Africa raising up church planters and leaders to go into all sorts of different tribes and ethnic groups where they go and they plant churches in these places in North Africa that you and I would never go, to extend the kingdom of God into these places. So we get behind them. We have Impact Ministries in Taktik, Guatemala. We have Layla in the Middle East who's doing the same thing, wanting to bring the kingdom of God there. I think of Thomas and with NLI wanting to bring church planting efforts into Western Europe. Oftentimes we think of Western Europe as would they already have the gospel, but stats are showing and reality is showing is that within Western Europe, there's all sorts of communities that don't have the good news of Jesus Christ. There's no evangelical church. They're trying to plant churches in places where there's no evangelical church in Western Europe. And that is their heart. Tim Schindel is trying to raise up chaplains amongst our government with our MLAs across the country being salt and light in those places. Then we think of Kamloops, the Pregnancy Care Center, the Mustard Seed, lighthouses within our community, reaching people that we in Gateway might never reach. So we pour into them. We're saying, man, this isn't about us. It's not just about us and Gateway. But man, we want to be a light throughout our whole world. And we're going to pour money and resources and prayer into those things. God's heart for the nations is seen in this story. The second one that I want to point out is God, I see in this story, is God cares about honest business and financial dealings. He cares about those things. He cares about those things. If you turn with me in your Bible, if you have it, or you look at the screen, Jeremiah chapter 7, I should say, verse 9 and 11, we see part of what Jesus is talking about here. This is what he's quoting. He says, "Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, 'We are safe,' only to go right back and do all those evils again? Don't you yourselves admit that this temple which bears my name has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there." This idea of den of thieves that Jesus is talking about when he's clearing out the temple, he's pointing towards the scripture. Everybody who heard him that day knew exactly what he was pointing at. He's pointing at this. See, Jesus wasn't so upset with the fact that there was commerce going on around the temple. People had to travel from all over to come worship at the temple. Actually, within Jerusalem itself had a very small population. The majority of the worshipers that would come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple lived in outlying areas, sometimes hundreds of kilometers away, and they would travel by foot. And they wouldn't have their lamb or their goat with them or whatever to sacrifice at the temple. They were just brought themselves. And so So they created a situation where you don't have to bring your animal for hundreds of kilometers away to come worship at the temple. Here, you can just buy an animal here, and you can sacrifice at the temple. We'll make it way easier for you. But this is the issue that was going on in the temple at that time, is that, like, is what was happening is that they knew that they had you over a barrel. You ever been in that situation where you're trying to negotiate with someone, but the person with the commodity that you want, they have you over a barrel because they're the only one with that. They know they can charge you whatever. And people, worshipers are coming from all over, and they're jacking their prices up. They're charging these worshipers way above what they should be charging. And then on top of it, within the temple itself, they had their own currency. And so when you're coming from outside, if you wanted to buy, you oftentimes had to exchange your money for the temple currency. And now you had to go through an exchange process. And they were getting worked over in the exchange process as well. You ever traveled somewhere, and then you got to go exchange your money to the local currency? And, like, you're not getting a very good rate. You're like, man, I just got ripped off. And then you go into the marketplace, and there's no prices on things. You gotta haggle, and you gotta negotiate, and you gotta barter, and you're like, how much is this? And the shopkeeper sees you coming from a mile away. They're like, oh, there's a foreigner. They don't know how much this costs. And the price that they give you is like 2-3 times what they would be giving a local person. And you end up buying it, and later on you find out how much that should have cost. And you're like, man, I just got worked over. First, I got worked over by the exchange guy. And then I go to the market, and I got totally ripped off. And you feel like you can do nothing about it. And to a certain degree, this is what was going on in the temple at that time. People getting worked over financially. You can see Jesus cares about this. He's like, man, you've turned this house of prayer that's supposed to be for all nations, for one, you've pushed them out. Second, you guys are a bunch of thieves. A bunch of thieves. What are you doing? You gotta stop this. You gotta stop this. When I think about this, you know, people were bringing their money into the temple, and it was being misused for all sorts of stuff. You see the anger of Jesus in that. And when I think about that, I think about the church. You know, for many of you, you bring your money in as a worship to God. You put in the offering plate. What comes to my mind is, God, for us who are in leadership, the pastors and the board or whatever, are we treating the money that people are bringing to you as worship, are we treating it in a way that brings honor to you? And I want you to know that this is something that's important to us. It is. It's important to us. When we create the church budget, we're looking at the year, and we're going, where is the money going to go? How are we going to spend it? We look at that and we're like, man, this is God's money. God, how is it that you want us to be spending this? So it brings honor and glory to you. This matters to us. From a personal perspective, I'm encouraged and convicted in regards to my own life and my financial dealings. And am I lying? Am I cheating? Am I stealing? When I'm out in the world, what am I doing? Am I living out the kingdom of God the way Jesus calls me to? Or am I going out, just like Jeremiah says, where he's like, man, you guys are lying and cheating and stealing, and you're doing all this stuff, and then you come into the temple, and you're like, oh, everything's okay. It's this aspect of hypocrisy, right, that he's pointing out. He's like, man, don't be a bunch of hypocrites. Coming to church, going to the temple, isn't going to make it all okay. Live it out. Live it out. For me, this hits home. I'm reminded of a story many, many years ago within my own life. Sometimes you got to experience things to learn from in your own life. And it was many years ago, Catherine and I, we were We were living in a house in a city, and we're moving to another house. We were just moving within the city, and the distance between one house to another was maybe like a kilometer or two. So it's a very short distance. And so I went to like the U-Haul place or wherever it was, and I rented a truck. I rented a truck so that we could pack our stuff, bring the truck, pack all of our stuff in, go a couple kilometers down the road, unpack all of our stuff, and I go to return the truck. And I'm like, man, didn't even hardly use this truck. And you walk in the door, and the policy on the thing said, you know, before you return the truck, you need to fill this up with gas. You need, you know, you got it with a full tank, you need to return it with a full tank. Being the cheap Scotsman that I am, I'm like looking at that going like, what? I just drove it like a couple kilometers. This is what I'm thinking in my mind. Didn't even hardly use any gas. Go up to the till or go up to the guy, and he's like, did you fill it up with gas? Before I could think, I like responded back, yep, I filled it up with gas. You know? Just like bold-faced lie to the guy. And he's like, okay, well, like, I need to see your gas receipt then. You know how like one lie leads to the next? Now he's asking me for a receipt. I'm like, oh, shoot. Don't have a receipt. So I'm like, oh, I left it at home. Don't have the receipt, you know? You don't think like this guy has had this people do this to him before, right? Like he's probably pretty smart. He's like, you know, well, you don't have a receipt. The policy says, you know, we got to charge you like whatever it was, $25-$50 or whatever for bringing it back without filling it up, you know? So I had to pay this fee, and I walk out the door. As I'm walking out the door, it's just like, the Holy Spirit's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You sacrificed all your integrity. You sacrificed it all to save yourself a few dollars. There was a gas station across the street. You could have gone and filled it up, and it probably would have cost you $5. But you chose to go there and lie, and now you had to pay like the $25, $50 fee. And it was like, Holy Spirit, it's like, have you learned your lesson yet? It's a tough lesson to learn, but it was like, man, it's like I so thank God for doing that. So thank God for doing that in my life. God cares about that stuff. He's like, don't go out in the world and like, and pretend that that is okay, and then come into my presence and pretend that it never happened. Man, I see that stuff. See it. Live your life of honesty. And when we do as Christians, we go out and do it. Man, it makes an impact in people's lives. Sitting around at the table, I think last night, and we're telling stories. And I think it was Catherine who told a story of like at the grocery store, and like something ended up going through the till, and it wasn't charged. And walking out with that extra thing from the grocery store and realizing, oh, it's not on my bill. And like walking back into the grocery store, saying, hey, you didn't charge me for this. You need to like, can I pay for it? You know? I don't know if you've ever had that experience before, but like the person behind the till is looking at her going like, are you nuts? Looking at her like, you're an alien from another planet. People don't do that, right? People are like, you know, hey, bonus score, I just got away with one. I got something free. Walking out the door with it. But no, that integrity of saying, no, God, even when no one else sees it, you do. God, even when no one else sees it, you do. And going in and paying for it, and people are being like, man, that's so weird. And I think that's what God's called us to, is to live that out. And the world goes, that's weird. But man, I want to be around people like that. I want an employee like that. Even when there's an opportunity to skim out of the till, they're not. Even when they have an opportunity to steal and to lie, to cover up themselves, they're not going to do it. That is breaking barriers. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And the last one that I want to point out to you that I see in this story today is that God came to remove the barriers between him and you. God came to remove the barriers between him and you. In so many ways, this story represents that. This story that I'm reading today is sandwiched in between the story that I told last week. If you're here last week, remember there was a story about the fig tree. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's traveling between Jerusalem and Bethany, and he sees this fig tree, and it has leaves. It looks like it should be fruitful. There should be figs on it. And so he goes up to eat the figs, and there's no figs on it. And he curses the tree. He says, may there never, ever be any fruit that grows off of you again. He leaves. He goes to the temple. He has this experience that we just talked about today. And as he's leaving Jerusalem, they see the fig tree again. And the disciples are like, oh my goodness, Jesus, that fig tree that you cursed is completely shriveled up from the roots up. It's completely dead. Jesus is using that fig tree as an object lesson to represent what he's doing in the temple. Jesus comes in the temple, and where there should be fruit, what looks like should be fruitful, is barren and it's empty. Jesus coming in and kicking over the tables and having what looks like he's losing his temper and pushing out the money changers and the dealers within the temple. He's like, it's like that fig tree. He's saying the time for this temple is finished. It's done. This temple that represents so many barriers is going to be finished. You know what? He did that, and then later on he prophesies, and he says, this temple that you guys are so amazed at is going to be completely torn down. Not one brick is going to be left on itself. And people are like, I'm sure the people who heard that were like, yeah, you're crazy. This temple's been here for so long, and it's always going to be here. But there was only like 30 or 40 years later, after Jesus died and was resurrected, that Titus came in with his Roman army, the general Titus, and he surrounded Jerusalem, and he hemmed it in. And the people of Jerusalem closed up their gates, and they thought, we're gonna wait out Titus. Hopefully he'll leave. And they just sat, and they waited. And the people of Israel began to starve. And eventually Titus broke through. And they went through and they slaughtered the people of Jerusalem. And in the process, they tore down the temple. And they lit it on fire. And not one stone was left on another. It was completely obliterated. And that temple that represented access to God has never been used again or since. Representing God's breaking down of the barriers between you and him. There is a barrier for people who are not Jewish. They could only stay on the outer court. They could not go any further. And that barrier was broken down. And that's why you and I are here today. There is a barrier again. Once you got past the Gentile court, now you're in the women's court. There was a court just for the women. It was like, this is where you can go and this is where you can stay. I'm serious. You can't go any further. Jesus broke down that barrier too. He's like, no more. You're in. You're a woman, you're in. And there's another barrier. There's a barrier. There was a court for men, and they could go in there too. This is where you go, and this is where you can stay. You can't go any further. Because past this was a place where only the priests could go. If you're not a priest, you have to stay here. Only the priests can go in there. They can experience my presence in a deeper way. Jesus broke down that barrier too. Then there was one last barrier, and it was the Holy of Holies. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there was a big veil, and only the priests could go in there, the high priest. No other priest could go in there. And Jesus broke down that veil too. When he died on the cross, that veil was torn in two. And Jesus was forecasting all of this. And what he was doing in the temple was pointing toward his barriers being broken. He's saying, no longer is there a barrier between you and me. No longer you need to go to the temple to experience my presence. But you can just come to me. You can come to me. Jesus becomes the temple. And not just that, but Jesus says, now I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and he's going to come and he's going to live inside of you. My temple is going to come and it's going to come and live inside of you. And I'm going to live inside of you, and that's going to be the presence of God. So you don't have to go to the temple anymore. The presence of God is just going to be with you wherever you are. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says this. He says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Don't you realize? Don't you realize that your temple is the Holy Spirit? I remember when I was a kid in church. The church building was like, this is like a holy place. It was a holy place. And we'd call this like, the place of God. Or we used all sorts of words. We used the word like sanctuary. Sanctuary comes from this idea of the dwelling place of God. It comes from temple language. Be respectful of the church and stuff like that. And it's interesting because I do think we need to respect the church. But what's interesting about that idea is that we were trying to place what was in the temple back into the church building. And Jesus is like, no. I came to break that barrier down. I came to break that barrier down. This isn't the dwelling place of God anymore. You're the dwelling place of God. I live inside of you. And when we come together, it's like we're bringing the temple of God together. We're bringing the presence of God together. There's something really, really special about us gathering together. Not the building, but us together. His presence dwells. And so when we worship God, his presence is here with us. And it's special. And it's special. We're going to have communion together. The ushers are getting ready to distribute the communion. I just wanted to ask you today, have you invited Jesus into your heart, personally, into your life? We use the words, have you invited Jesus in your heart? Because it's this idea of him saying, yes, I want to come and I want to build a temple inside of you. I want my presence to be inside of you. This isn't about you believing the right things. It's not about you going to the right places. But it's about breaking down a barrier between me and you. There are no barriers between us and God anymore, but sometimes we build those barriers up in our lives, don't we? We create that barrier. We're like, God, you stay there, I'm here. Or maybe it's, I don't even believe in God. So I don't believe in you, God. And we create this barrier. And when we say, Jesus, I believe in you, would you come and live inside of me? What we're doing is we're giving him access into our lives. We're saying, Jesus, can you break that barrier down between me and you so that we can have a relationship? Jesus is like, absolutely. Absolutely. I want to break that barrier down between me and you. So why don't you bow your heads with me? If you've never invited Jesus to do that, we can do it right now, here and now. Would you just even raise your hand and say, man, I want that. Pastor, can you pray for me to break down that barrier between me and God? I want to invite him in. Thank you. And if that's you, let's just pray a prayer together today. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you broke down the barrier for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, doing what I can't do. Forgive me. Come into my life. and I want to be your friend. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.